We ask and receive insight into your word today, spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you. As we share your word, give us insight. Let's see the wisdom in here. Let's see what you're teaching us and see how we can apply it even in our own lives. Thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I've said and I want to say again even now is this. The Bible has a message it is teaching us. Mm-hmm. And it's our responsibility to find that message. But also, the Bible has questions it seeks to answer. Okay? So, we need to find the questions the Bible is answering before we try to take our questions to the Bible. And I've heard you will find that when we see the answers the Bible is answering, we are going to find answers to our own questions. Especially in what I'm going to teach today, you're going to see yourself there, even though later in the second session, I may now make it a little bit, even much, much more practical in our very lives. Is that clear? And last Sunday, we started the theme of the test. Remember the test? I said the Bible opens, okay, in the third chapter with this huge contradiction. In Genesis chapter 1, from verse 26 to 28, God had this plan he had for mankind, right? Then in Genesis chapter 3, we see an antagonist. Is it called an antagonist? Entering into the garden, God's wonderful sacred place he had for man, and tempting man, and man falling for that temptation. Okay? Now, the consequences of that temptation brought a cycle of things that are repeated throughout humanity. First of all, throughout the Bible, but even as we may find life today, we find those same consequences. We can track back from the book of Genesis continued. So we said that first scenario was, you had the serpent tempt man, and then God coming in Genesis 3:14, or before that, but in Genesis 3:14, he starts to spell out the consequences of that temptation. Now, somebody asked a very good question on Tuesday. I think the question was around God. It seems as if God is cursing the ground, the land, and all these things. Okay? But I told before, I think he was asking from that point, but you have told us it's not as though God is causing these things. How can we go about that? Now, what happens from that Genesis 3:14, Genesis 3:15, 16, 17, 18? God is spelling out the consequences of rebellion and disobedience. This is how you can look at it. God, let's think about the garden in Eden as God's perfect will, as God's best, right? As God's protection, as God's mercy, as God's goodness. Okay? But he says, the condition for being in here and having the best of this place is you do not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but have the tree of life. Then he says, if you ever partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Okay? So when they did that, it's like they forfeited God's best. And it's interesting to see that all those things that start to befall them, which are negative, are outside the garden. Can I bring something else to your attention? Now, you talked about how the ground is now hard because of what man had done, right? How there'll be labor, how there'll be sorrow, how there'll be pain. Do you notice those things don't happen in the garden? Those things are happening. Okay. So in other words, if man comes back to the garden, they are coming back to God's order, God's plan. So we started learning about the test. So we see the first test. And I said there are two reasons why God would test, right? So no, there are two kinds of tests in the Bible. We see the first test is where people, we said the first test is where God tests humanity, right? God puts a test, not as a trap, but to give us or man chance to demonstrate his loyalty, right? So you have a first kind of test where God does the testing. Now, when God tests, and today we're going to base here, basically, he's trying to, I use the word approve man. Okay? He's trying to approve. I don't know if this guy can see. Can you see my board? Okay. So he's trying to approve man. And we say many of us don't like tests. Many times tests have a negative connotation to them, right? Now, do you think, okay, if you are in school, do you think the teacher gives you a test to fail? In fact, they give you a test to promote you. Oh, I think that's a good answer, right? So they give you tests in school to do what? Not to fail. They give you a test to promote. Then we have the second kind of test where man tests God. Now this one is not a good test. People usually test God because unbelief has crept in. Right? What else? People usually test God because they are, I think even the word Jesus used is tempting. Now, this is clearly spelled out, of course, in the four Gospels. But what you see in the four Gospels has happened in the Old Testament. We're going to look, when we'll look at the test in the wilderness. Eh? Did you bring us here to die? They say, when we were in Egypt, we could have lived, we were eating well. Now he brought us here to die. A famous guy also tested God was Gideon. We also see that the devil tempted Jesus. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. See that? So that is people or men testing God. Now the Pharisees also came to Jesus testing him or tempting him. Like I said, when it is towards God and it is negative, it's called tempting. You're trying to tempt God. So they came to him and tempted him. Show us a sign that you are the Son of God. So that is a negative test or a temptation. So in the garden, we're introduced to the first one. In the first instance, there is a test there which you may not notice, whereby God tells man, do this, don't do this. If you have had a child, you may tell them, don't touch something. Okay, not touch. Or like, I've kept this thing. How many of you, when you are young, maybe you had like juice we used to mix? You would take and then fill with water. Right? If I told you, don't touch the juice till it's time to eat. Ow, let me use myself. Sometimes my wife fries something, you know, maybe like chapati or French toast, and then they tell you wait till you're all right, till everything is ready so that we eat together, right? But it's for me it's like a test. So how many of you are like that? You look at it and want first eat something before it finally comes out. Okay? So, let's look at the two trees. Eh? goes like, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but don't touch this one. The one you said don't touch. He said don't eat of this. It's what men went to. So there was a test there. And men failed that test. Now the second kind of test we see there in the garden is when the serpent came and tempted Eve. Did God say you may not touch the tree of the garden? He said, well, he said we can eat of every tree, but of a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we may not eat, we may not even touch it. The day we touch it, we shall die. The devil says, no, God knows that you'll be wise like him, discerning between good and evil. And so what happened? They fell. Now, in there, there is another test. Who knows what that test is? So, the serpent tempts Eve. Eve tempts the husband. Now, when you're reading the Bible, the book of Genesis means beginnings. Now, so it's like all these, what did we call them? All these patterns are going to begin in Genesis, and you're going to see them through the Bible. So we are introduced to a pattern of a serpent-like being. Let me call it a serpent-like being, tempting humanity. Will that occur throughout the Bible? Do we always have serpent? Okay. Do we have the devil tempting men throughout the Bible? It begins where? Genesis. So Genesis is the beginning. Secondly, we are introduced to temptations of a woman or humanity tempting each other. And that's with Eve tempting Adam. What follows that are the consequences. So humanity will always have tests between each other. Okay, so in the garden we are introduced to a pattern of temptation. Now, I would like to also say this. The two trees, in Moses' writing and teaching, they are not physical trees. You know, yesterday, let me tell you something, and for me this lends more credence to when I'm teaching about, you know, communication and how the Bible has these phrases and these words it uses, and they don't mean exactly those words. So I was, a couple of weeks, I just going to work out a bit. And I had people use this phrase, Checho Gerardi Wafe. They were saying someone, right? Now, I started calling the guy Gerard. Right? How many of you have heard that phrase? Now, I found out 4 days ago that the phrase does not mean, nobody has heard that phrase, Gerardi Wafe. You see, you're also in my world. But you know what it means, right? You also don't know. None of you know what that phrase means. None of you has heard it. Oh, you guys are really born again. Now, I found out yesterday, because I had also telling me, God Gerardi Wafe. So I was like, wait a minute. This phrase actually may be a what? A codified. They call it a njogera. It's like an idiom. Now, apparently, what it means. No. How I knew it was a phrase. One day on a radio, I had it like in an advert. I was like, wait, I had this somewhere. Now, apparently, the phrase means. It means that this person is our protector, is our representative, is the one we are standing on, like his Captain Gerard. Now, the people who know football can relate. So, just the same way like they use the phrase, Echochiwani, that phrase, Gwe Gerardi Wafe, means you are our guy. Can you imagine? It means, did you know it? Anybody heard it? You must have heard it. It's popular. That's what it means. Now me, I heard it, and I went calling somebody, Gerard. In fact, it was so shameful. What if this guy even gave me a lift, but I didn't. I thought it was Gerard, but thank God, I only mentioned it. his name like Gerard once. So when you hear that phrase, Oyo Gerard Iwafe, it does not mean that that person's name is
Gerard.
So that is communication. Now, a person can write that in literature. And for you, when you read it, you read that the person's name is God. And it actually means something totally different. So when you see the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil, they are not trees. There is not the tree is not giving life, and the tree is not giving knowledge of good and evil. But this is what it represents. In that invitation God gave man to rule on his behalf, to govern all his creation, man needed wisdom. In that wisdom, he needed to discern between what is good and what is bad or what is evil. But the intention of God was that man will get that wisdom from him. Now, what the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents is, in the words which the devil said, he said that God knows you'll be wise like God to know between what? So, this is man's attempt. And somebody said, this is man's attempt to achieve what God wants to achieve through him on man's own terms. You get it? So, in other words, I think you've heard things like, nobody tells me what to do. I determine what is good and what is bad. In fact, I don't know, some of you, I don't know if you remember, somebody was here one time and they were saying that there is no good or evil. Some of you must have missed it. They said there is no good or bad. Whatever you determine. Oh, somebody actually said it here. I don't know if you guys remember. Whatever you feel is bad, whatever you feel is good, is what is good or. That's exactly the tree of knowledge of good, eh? Amen. So don't look at actual fruit trees. One tree giving life, one tree giving knowledge of good and evil. But again, like I said, we are still going to track that pattern throughout the Bible. Maybe we'll also do a theme on the tree of life. And I think I gave you some examples of where the tree of life is used and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that's how you read the Bible. There are phrases that are used and they have things they imply. And not necessarily what they stand for in English. Like in English, you can have an expression like, it rained cats and dogs. If you go outside one day and it is raining cats and dogs, what does raining cats and dogs mean? Too much, right? Yeah. So it's a kind of speech we use. It's not cats falling from the sky and dogs on a rainy day. Okay? Hallelujah. So Adam tests Eve and men. Sorry, Eve tests Adam and men begin a cycle of. Now on Tuesday, you can get that audio. I explained what it meant by in sorrow a woman shall bring forth, and so on and so forth. It was not labor pain. Okay, can I go on? So today, so you see something has been set in motion for us in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3 of testing. And man failed, right? But even in the failed test of man, God provides a way out in his love and in his grace. Hallelujah. Then between Genesis chapter 4 up to Genesis chapter 50, there are 50 chapters in Genesis. There are other tests. Okay? But we are going to pull out Abraham. But there are very many other tests before even Abraham. Now, so when you go back and you're reading the book of Genesis, as you read, you're going to be watching out for tests. Because I told you, the theme which starts in Genesis, keep occurring in the Bible. Okay, which occur in the first three chapters of Genesis, continue to occur in the Bible. Let's go to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Are we there? Okay. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we have the call of Abraham. Oh, Abraham. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from your father's house, unto a land which I will show you. Okay? Get out and go to a land which I will show you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. Are we there? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Are we there? Okay? Now, look at this. This is very interesting. Abraham passed through the land unto a place called Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. Now, of course, by the way, what I'm teaching you, what I've been teaching you, I'm still skimming on the surface. Right? I don't know if it has been feeling so deep, but I'm still skimming on. I told you, my goal is to first do the overall picture, then we start to go in. But the surface, as you have seen, is not very surface. Right? Now, I want you to notice this. Every time you see a name of a place as you read the scriptures, it's not put there for by chance. Now, whose Bible has the word plain in Shechem? Plain in Moreh? Plain. What do other people have? Now, isn't it interesting? I think King James uses plain, but NIV uses oak, right? Now, interestingly, what the word plain means in English is the almost the total opposite of what that word is supposed to mean in the Hebrew. What is a plain in English? When you hear a plain, what are you thinking about? Flat. Now, the word there, actually, for plain in the Hebrew means an oak tree. Okay? So you have plain. Ha! Right, Hebrew thing is here. So you have plain in King James is the word oak. Oak, like a tree. Now, Moreh is a place which can, in the root, it means vision. Now, of course, vision. So you're saying he went to the oak of vision. Right? Now, then it says, when he reached there, now this is me attempting to just go a little bit benefit what the verse looks like. Now, the Lord appeared unto Abraham when he was at the oak of vision in Canaan. The Lord appeared. Now, the word appeared means the Lord became visible. In other words, at the tree of vision, the Lord became visible to Abraham. So what you have in your English Bible as Abraham came to Canaan at the plain of Moreh, the Lord appeared to him, actually means when he reached the tree of vision, the Lord appeared to him. That may not sound cool to you yet, until we put every other piece of the Bible with it. Then it will be very cool. Now, in that place of vision, the Lord was made visible to him and said, "Unto your seed I'll give you this land." And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. Please allow me to. I can't help myself. This verse is so rich. More above scripture. Now, this is supernatural. What I mean is that when the Lord appeared to Abraham, it is a vision. In other words, it's not a natural sight. Right? And then, there he said, "Unto thy seed unto this land." Now, do you know, you do not need a vision to see land. What I mean, you don't need a supernatural sight to see physical land. If you reach a land and you are buying it, and they are selling you a land, if it is 50 by 100, you will see. If a broker takes you to a land, and then he says, "Open your spiritual eyes and see it." In Luganda, the literal translation would be, "You're buying air." Now, this is another key feature there. He says they were Canaanite in the land. I can take a while, because in the future, it will come back to you. So God appears to Abraham when he was still with his people. He tells him, "You follow me, and I'll show you a land I'll give you." Right? And then, it's as though that land is Canaan. But when he reaches Canaan, at the oak of vision, the Lord appears to him and shows him a vision of the land. So, if I put on you to thinking, then the land ideally is promising him cannot be the physical Canaan. Amen. So he said, "To your seed I'll give this land." Then Abraham built an altar there to the Lord that had appeared to him. So now see this. Again, now he's going to introduce the building of an altar. Now, do you know, or do you notice, Abraham is not building an altar so that the Lord will appear to him. He's building an altar where the Lord has appeared to him. Hello? So build an altar where the Lord had appeared to him. And where was that? And he removed from there. So he moved from there and did what? And to a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched a tent, having Bethel on the west, Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So Abraham went to a mountain. Now notice this. This is Genesis 12. Right? In Genesis 2, earlier, I've already been introduced to a tree. And I've also been introduced to a mountain. In the garden in Eden, there were two trees at the center of the garden. The Garden of Eden is a mountain. I showed you this in Ezekiel. But even if you don't see this from Ezekiel, in Genesis chapter 2, let's look at this. It says this, verse 10. A river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from hence it was parted and became into four heads. Now we know rivers flow from higher gradient to lower gradient. So a river came from the garden. That in itself is proof that the garden is in a raised place. So when we are looking at the temple, we are going to look at Eden. You don't have to worry. Or when I go into through Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 verse by verse, we're going to do all these things. Right now, just bear with me. Okay? They'll become more clear. Okay. So are we together? So, where Abraham met or saw or had the Lord, it's like they are like trying to paint for us a picture of Eden. We're talking about a tree. Eden is a tree. And we're talking about a mountain. Actually, Shechem, if you look at this on the map, it's at a raised place. If you look at the map of Israel at that time. Hallelujah. So when we see Abraham, he passes the first test, isn't it? I mean, a God just tells him from nowhere and just gets his family and leaves. Cool, eh? So he has believed God. He has obeyed the test. He moves. He goes to the land where God has asked him to go, and he doesn't ask any questions. Right? So he comes to Canaan. So like I told you, Shechem is a hill. It's a raised place. He receives a vision. In that vision, the Lord reassures him and tells him, I'll give this land to you and your descendants. Right? And then, there's another place there called Bethel. Who knows what Bethel is? Who has seen Bethel elsewhere in the Bible? So this is the first one, right? Again, like I said, when you see a name of a place in the Bible, you start to pay attention to it. Especially from the place it's first mentioned up to how it is used in elsewhere. Now, Bethel means the house of God. House of God. So, he was at the house of God and he builds another altar and worships the Lord. Now, in the future, right? In the future, when you now find that in the temple or the tabernacle, they had an altar. Yeah? So, this is the house of God. So, they put an altar there to worship God. You have family altars. Some of you have family altars, right? Who has ever had a family altar? You come from families which don't have altar. So what do you do in a family altar? Usually, I think for us, the usage of family altar is it's like a family fellowship where you pray at a certain time. Now, do you know that the same sitting room you eat from, watch TV from, when it is family altar, it is holy? You know, nobody is watching NTV Akaunga is when people are praying. It's now what? So this is, so when Abraham is going to these places and they are becoming places of encounter with God, even if they are literal physical places, He now separates them, and in that moment they are holy. Amen. Now, hear this. I'm going to tell you this. It's about holiness. Either God makes a place, a person, or a thing holy, or a man makes a place, or a person, or a thing holy. Nothing is holy in itself, or on its own account. Can I say that again? When it comes to holiness, either God makes, now, what can be holy? A place can be holy, a person can be holy, or an item can be holy. Okay? But God can make that, or a man can make it. Amen. Now, what it means as holy, it means I'm treating this thing as special, separate. I like to use this example. If, for those who are born in the 90s, 90s parents, they had holy plates. Oh, you have a holy plate. They had their holy utensils. The dishes that only come out on Christmas or when a special person has visited. In fact, even growing up, we had holy clothes. So we used to call them ngoezo kuchayam. Right? Ngoezo kusivam. These days, you put on everything. In fact, for some homes, even growing up, there were holy seats. I remember going to homes and there is a chair for the father. Because those things are going away now. Whatever happened to us. You know, whoever grew up in a house and their father had a special chair where they sit. Yeah. And that chair will always be nice. Back in the day when our parents still covered the furniture with it. I wonder if you ever grew up in a house where they arranged the sitting room so nicely, I almost feel like we shouldn't step there. You know, and your mom would say, Vamo Diro. Anybody? Nobody? Guys are too young. And they would cover it with the, what do they call it? Chitamba. How do they call that? Yes. So they would crochet things and then put it straight. Yeah. Yeah, it happens. Sometimes my wife can make a bed and I fear to sleep on it. So it's like God has brought Abraham. Now think about it. He has brought him into Canaan. Can I say this? The land is inhabited. But it's as though the land is desolate. Okay? Now, that's going to make sense when we are looking at Genesis 1-2. Without form and void. There are people, but these people are not yet in the image of God.
Yes.
Because this is what was in Genesis also. There was a land. Then there was Eden somewhere. Okay?
Or two more of this.
So what you have in Genesis 2? Of course, if you think about Genesis 1, you have like a hallelujah. One of the things you see when they are discussing Genesis chapter 1 is like there is what is called a firmament. And up, you have the waters above and you have the waters beneath. Okay? Then, but you have, and then God causes the dry land to rise out of the sea. Right? And He causes the dry land to have. We will see this, don't worry. Then what He says, then God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And then there were two trees in the middle of the garden. Tree of life, tree of good and evil. Okay? So
Garden, Eden, you have land. Okay? Then you'll see that there were rivers flowing. There's a river flowing from here, and it's split into four heads. Please, again, I mentioned, I'll do this again. Okay? So he created man outside here. Man became a living soul. Then he brought him into the garden and told him to tend it and keep it. Okay? So there's this outside place. So what was here was supposed to extend outwards. So in Eden, you have like they would call it like a hot zone, where everything is good, perfect, right? And what was here was supposed to come and enter into this desolate place. And that's why you also have a river flowing from here into this place. Now, you realize that geographically, the four heads of a river represent the four directions. When you see it, four directions, north, east, west, south. But actually, where the rivers flow will be the first, some of those first places they had. Like one was going to Babylon, one was going into Assyria, one was going into Africa, one. These rivers, I'm not mentioning them. Okay? Now, think about this. So you have a tree here, right? Now, when you go to Genesis 12, what do we have? We have God meets a man, gets him from where he was. So this is Abram. Tells him, I'll take you to a land. So he goes to Canaan. Right? Think about Canaan like the earth. This first one. But in Canaan, there is a mountain and an oak tree. So there's like a little Eden. But they're inhabitants, they said. And Abraham is supposed to get what is there and bring it to the people. But what did Abraham do? Let's first look at what Abraham did. Please, this one, forgive for now. He, thank you, Jesus. So when he was at the mountain of the tree of vision, the Lord appeared to him. And then he gave him a vision. Not a vision. And God told him what he would do. Then what did he do next? That's Genesis 12. Verse 8. Abraham moved from there. And what did he do? He went east. Who knows what that's talking about? When Adam and Eve left the garden, where did they go? When Cain was being banished, which side did he go?
East.
So he went east. So can I say he's moving away from Eden? Can I say Abraham is moving as if away from Eden? Look, these things were put there in the Bible purposefully. And where does he go? Pitched a tent, and he built an altar and called upon the name of God. So let's say maybe he has left the hot zone and he has moved somewhere else and he's calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, in the first place, the Lord appeared to him, then he built an altar. Now, he's building an altar and calling unto God, which is not wrong in itself. But are you seeing the pattern? Then, what happened? Abraham journeyed going on still toward the south. Can we say he's descending? Mm-hmm. Huh? Where did he land? And there was a famine in the land. Huh? Uh-huh. And Abraham went down into to stay there because the famine was great in the land. Can we do a study now? Is everybody following with me? Are you seeing the geography I'm talking about? Okay. So what is the test now? So that God told him, I'm sending you somewhere and I want to use you. So he passed the first test. Now in Genesis 12:10, I'm going to read and then we'll look at it. We'll look at Abraham's test. Now there was a famine in the land. Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And he came and came about when he came near entering Egypt. He said to Sarah, his wife, look, please, I know that you're a woman beautiful of sight. See that? And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will keep you alive. Please say to them, you are my sister, so that they'll be good to me on account of you, and that I may live on account of you. And it came to pass, when Abraham came into Egypt, and the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and the officials of Pharaoh saw her, and they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into the house of Pharaoh, and he did good to Abraham on account of her. And there was for him sheep and oxen and donkeys, and male and female servants, and male and female donkeys and camels. Please pay attention here, right? Okay? But anyway, I'm going to explain what this is. And Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues on the account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is it that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she's your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her for my wife. Now then, there is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So there's a famine in the land which God called Abraham to. So what does he do? Do we see him building an altar and calling on the name of the Lord? No. He ran to where there is food. And he runs to Egypt. Now again, if you have read the whole of Genesis, they are introducing you to something. The very first patriarch ran to because of a famine. Okay? Now, if you look at that critically, in its design, it looks like Genesis 3. The temptation of Adam and Eve. How? In Genesis chapter 12, it said, they will look at Sarah and they see she is beautiful. Right? Eve looked at the tree and saw it was. It was good. It was good to eat. So there's a second test. And this one, I'm going to try to use it to help us. God told him to come to the land he's running from. Right? They write those two stories, Genesis 3 and this one, Genesis 12, so that you can compare and you see how the temptations come and if they will overcome or Abraham will fall for the same temptation as Sarah in the garden did. So a famine in the land now presents Abraham with a test of his faith. Before, when he was leaving his home country, God called him, he didn't ask any questions, he just moved. Now he has reached the land that God wanted him to be at, and now a famine comes and is tested. Should I stay where God called me, or should I go and I preserve myself? How many of us are seeing ourselves here? Right? God called him somewhere, or God called you somewhere. When you reach there and things are hard, well, we start to look for where we can find sustenance. And many times you actually don't think it's unbelief. Many times we don't think we are failing to trust in God. If God picks a land for you, now here it is land, but it is used to show you so that as you read this story, you can even reflect and say, wow. Before you say, but Abraham, how can you leave a land which God told you, even showed you a vision in? And you see, this is what reading the Bible does to you. You will find it very hard to throw stones at anyone in the Bible. The more you read and you meditate, you realize, I've been here before. I've failed this test before. Now, there is a second test in there. So, when the famine hits the land, before Abraham says, but God, you called me here, you provide, he runs to where there is food. So it is where God called him. Now, do you think, now for us, you are reading with the benefit of hindsight, you're saying, Abraham, if you know what these guys are going to do to your great grandchildren, you wouldn't be going to Egypt. But Abraham doesn't know, right? He just wants to survive. So he runs. But before he enters Egypt, he first calls his babe.
Sarah, first come here.
You know you're fine, right? Now, I know for a fact, the moment we reach the gate, they won't tell Pharaoh, why do I carrying it though? This one. You have never seen. So he says, you say you are my sister. I'm your brother. Or in Ghana, I say, you say, Moko. Because those guys will kill me to keep you. Now both must eat. So you say you are my sister. Then they will treat me well on your account. Think about this. They treat me well on your account. What is this thing saying? So, not only doesn't he trust God to provide for him and his family, but he also now doesn't trust God to keep him secure.
Security.
Which guy will remember when we talked about? Eh? Now, Abraham is now trying to secure himself. When you were entering Canaan, there were people there. You didn't fear that they will hurt you. You didn't fear that they will steal your wife. Remember, the land was inhabited. But that first test, he has busted. He has entered Canaan bold. God called me. I have a call of God. This is why I'm here. I'm here to have seed as... He has seen the Lord, he has built an altar, but after a while he's like, he has moved around. Now he forgets. Reverend one time said that obedience is never in the past. Can I say that again? Obedience is never in the past. You are obeying now. Loyalty is not past tense. You are either loyal now or you are not loyal. You know, Abraham could say, but I obeyed God before. But what about now? I want you to know this. When God calls us on a journey. Right? And on that journey, we are always going to find tests along the way. And those tests are always going to seek to challenge our faith in God. But maybe I'm going into the second session. Let me first stay with the narrative here. Then we'll do the other. So he now wants to secure himself. Remember a certain Cain? Cain gives us his verse. He goes, the punishment is too great for me. Genesis chapter 4. Whoever sees me will want to kill me. God says, don't worry. I'm going to put a mark on you. Right? So when you go, people will see you. He even tells him, whoever, he pronounces, I think the way he put it, like it's pronouncing it to everyone. Whoever touches Cain, there shall be vengeance on them. How many times? There will be vengeance on him. But what does Cain do? As soon as he goes out, Cain starts to secure his future. He builds a city, gets walls, gets mighty men to protect himself. How many times have we done that? I know I've been guilty. God tells you, I got you covered. In the West, my name is Sipi. He said, God, I trust you, but you are God, I am man. For you are there in heaven, for us you are here. Some of us have received the promise of God, but we still try to create our plan B. Just in case. You know, just in case, God, you forget to come through late, or never come through at all. I'll be good. I know, and I'm telling you, this can happen many ways. You just have to meditate. Sometimes God gives you a word to say it in a particular way. Let me be now, God ministry wise. Then you start to think. So you edit it so that it lands somehow. So you say, either way, it is. Yeah? I am insulated, right? You're saying, I won't say it's God who sent me. So that if it fails, I am, praise the Lord. So, he says, you know what they will do? So you are going to protect us. So this man selfishly offers there his wife, indirectly, to protect himself, but also to preserve themselves. Now, interestingly, it worked. And I think this is the challenge of judging things by if they have results or not. Because it says, Genesis 12, I think this is about 15 or 16. When the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, the officials told Pharaoh, Pharaoh took her into his house and he did good to the Muko. Right? He did good to Abraham on account of her. So somebody can even stand on the side and say, this is wisdom. And look at this. They gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, and male and female slaves. Guess who was among the female slaves? Hagar. Now, and I wanted to say this. There is always a ripple effect of consequences when you disobey God. There's a ripple effect. And sometimes it may not appear in the moment. Do you see how we are getting Ishmael? Hello? Now, Ishmael is in the future. But Ishmael does not first come from Hagar. Ishmael came the moment Abraham chose to go to Egypt. But for you, what you're seeing as Egypt, we reach the gate, let's lie. After lying, we'll get money, animals, camels, we'll also get slaves. Now, years later, it is that slave who's going to have a first bastard child called Ishmael. And that Ishmael years later will cause problems for Israel. What am I saying? There is a ripple effect whenever you move in disobedience. Things start to get knocked out of place. And when you look at it ultimately, in the end, very many things have gotten off. Or something major goes off in the end, but it was set in motion by you choosing to disobey God somewhere. Or by you choosing to stop, or by you not remaining in the place God called you. Do I have people who are learning today? But I didn't notice the pattern of the temptation. Pharaoh saw that she was good and took her. Eve saw that the fruit was good and took it. Same thing. Again, what do you have there? You have a judgment in a man's eyes, where a person chooses to do something because it looks good to them. So, that's it. But what was I saying is, in the moment it seems like it is working. Right? I mean, well, the guy got rich. Again, we see the grace of God. Abraham did cry out to God, "God, my wife." Instead, it is God who goes to correct Abraham's mess. Which verse do we read that? How Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house. Genesis 12:17. On the account of Sarah. Amen. Pharaoh plagued who? Sorry, God plagued Pharaoh. What do you see there? God plagued Pharaoh. In Exodus, what will you also see? God plaguing. Now, are you seeing the grace of God and the mercy of God? Because Abraham put himself in this mess. But here is God again coming to rescue. And this is what, you know, the writer was saying, that even if we are faithless, God remains faithful. He will never deny himself. Now guess what God asks Pharaoh? What is this you have done? You know, even in the garden that question was asked. Where are you? Have you eaten of the fruit which I commanded you not to eat? So Pharaoh is asking. Now, do you see that Pharaoh got a supernatural encounter? That's how he found out. Now, there's a similar story. The same dude did it again. There's a similar story, but this time it was Abimelech. Still Abraham reached Gerar and says, but Sarah must have been very beautiful all these years. Say, now we're also here. Say, you are my sister. Abraham did this again. Do you know the story? He did this again. And guess what? His son Isaac also did it for Rebecca. He said, say, you are my sister. So you see, one problem is producing. Remember? Trees of testing. He must become like trees of testing, but trees bring forth seed. So Pharaoh asked, why did you say she's your sister? Why didn't you say she's your wife? I am suffering because you lied to me. So Pharaoh says, you know what? Get your wife, get everything, and leave. What is everything? Everything he has given you. You know, you'd be a fool to say to such a person whom you have just had a vision of, and you're suffering, to tell them, give me back my things. So he said, go. What did the other Pharaoh in Exodus later say? Only a child that get everything of yours, go. Hello? Are you saying it's a pattern? So Abraham failed. So Abraham on two occasions opted for self-preservation, just like Cain. He doesn't trust that God can provide for him. He also doesn't trust that God will protect him. So, one of the lessons we learned there, and I've told you, is this. One, famine or challenges in the place God called you does not make it any less God's will. Neither does it mean that God is not with you. Tell us about this. Let me say it like this. When you find contradiction or challenges in a place that God called you, in a thing that God asked you to do, the challenge does not mean that God is no longer there. Neither does that challenge mean that God is not with you. Please, Christians, write that. It's very important. Because oftentimes, when we find challenges, we ask ourselves, did God really send me here? Did God really call me? So, Abraham failed that test. Do you think this is the last time Abraham is being tested? I wish. Now, I've already jumped. Now I'm going to jump the one off with Abimelech. But it was going to be the same test. A famine, we'll go into the land of Gerar. I don't know which chapter is it. Which chapter is that story? I didn't have it planned to teach it. Genesis chapter 20. And again, he will say, Sarah is his sister. And again, Abimelech will take Sarah. Again, Abimelech will also receive a vision, and the Lord will tell him, wait, you are going to die. That man is a prophet. Return to him his wife, and he'll pray for you that you'll be healed. Can you imagine? Seriously. Abimelech dreamt, and the Lord was telling him, so he called Abraham and apologized for taking Abraham's wife. Yet Abraham said that Sarah was his sister. Chapter what? Genesis chapter 20. You go read the story, okay? We're going to realize. Now, I want you to read that story and get me the similarities between that story and this one in Genesis chapter 12. Can you do that? Yeah, you'll do that. Now, there's another test where Abraham and Sarah are tested together, just like Adam and Eve. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16. Is this helpful? Genesis chapter 16. Wow. We're looking at the theme of the test. I'm going to read from verse 1 up to 6. I'm going to read from like NIV. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid. Whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I'll obtain children through her. And Abraham listened to the voice of he's not the first man to listen to his wife. Very many wise men listen to their wives. Selah, when you are married, you'll get rich. So, he listened, which is crazy that sometimes people get that text from Peter, that Sarah called Abraham Lord, and I think that Sarah was not talking in the marriage. But if you read the story, you're going to find she makes too many decisions. And Abraham says, yes, ma. It's well, ma. Okay. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. After Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to the husband Abraham as his wife. He went into her and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarah said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. But when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. Duh, what did you expect? May the Lord judge between you and me. Okay, so Abraham's like, what have I done? As in, now God judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarah, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. This Sarah. You know, some of us didn't know that such stories are in the Bible. We just have this good, perfect picture of this guy. Okay? Abraham went to the mountain, he gave his son. When God called him and told him, come out of the land, he just came out. Just left everything he was doing. If I was watching football, he just left everything and just went. You know? We just think these guys were perfect. They had no crisis of faith. They never doubted God at all. They never had any challenge. God told him, you'll be a father of many nations. He said, yes, sir, God. That's it. And they just started producing babies. Be like Abraham. You don't want to be like Abraham and everything. I'm not going to tell any man my wife is my sister. No. Amen. And many of us, it's because the stories we have of these patriarchs are the ones we have had in Sunday school. And in Sunday school, they don't say bad stories. Have you ever noticed? In Sunday school, every story is positive. Sunday school makes Jonah look like a saint. I know the picture you have of Jonah is nice. The Sunday school Samson has not derived. Just as he pushes like a terminator. Is it? Who remembers any negative story in Sunday school? In fact, what do you teach to be taught about Abraham? God wanted him to offer Isaac. And he took him to the mountain and lifted up his hands. I give you glory, Lord. You know, he just lifted up his voice and worshiped. And said, Isaac, I'm going to go to the mountain. I'm going to go to the mountain. But now you're reading this, Abraham, like, huh? He did that twice. Recorded twice. Who knows? I'm speaking it nicely. It's like he offered his wife there. Yes. Like he pimped his wife so that he can survive. Economy. So like I said, we think that these guys never had crises of faith, or they never reached moments in their journey where things became difficult. But it happened. It happened. So Abraham was tested, and he failed that test. So the second test now, God tells them, I'm going to give you a seed, your own. As years go on, no child. So Sarah says, you know what? I think this God's seed is not coming. So I have a maid. Now, in their culture, that used to happen. I don't think these days you can offer your maid. But the opposite is happening. You're protecting your husband from your maid. Sorry. So anyway, so he offered. Now, remember what I said? He got Hagar where? By doing a wrong thing. That's why he got Hagar. Now Hagar has become a thorn in the flesh for Sarah. So she's kicked out. And both Abraham and Sarah, they treat Hagar badly. In fact, they kick her out of the house. It's not her fault she had the child for the boss. Okay. So they do, that's sexual abuse, isn't it? That's wrong. So Hagar goes in the wilderness and she laments. Now, if you put Genesis 16 again with Genesis chapter 3, you are going to see parallels. Abraham listened to the voice of his wife. Abraham listened to the voice of Adam. Listened to the voice of his wife. Sarah took Hagar and gave her to Abraham. Eve got the fruit and gave it to the husband. Abraham told Sarah, "See your maid, do whatever is good in your eyes." The woman looked at the tree and it was good and desirable in her eyes. So you see those parallels. Okay? And so on and so on. When Hagar is lamenting in the wilderness, you will see what happened. So in conclusion, there's another test of Abraham I want to get to. Abraham and Sarah failed multiple ways. But do you notice God did not withdraw the call from them? Wow. So, one thing you're always going to see, in God's relationship with humanity, God is the only one who remains consistent. And isn't it such a blessing that God is consistent? If God used to swing the way men swing, he would be in trouble. Years later, Abraham and Sarah eventually have their own son called Isaac. Amen. But the time when the angels came to tell them, Sarah, I think she was tired. When she had the angels that come, of course the husband sat there, she's in the curtain listening, right? Then the angel said, "You shall have a child." She laughs. Think about that laughter. It was not like a laughter of joy. Finally, God knows. So the angel told her, "Why did you laugh?" She said, "I did not laugh." The angel said, "But you laughed." She said, "I did not laugh." Then the angel said again, "No, you laughed. I did not laugh." You know, the Bible actually put it like that. It's fun, right? It's like, you laugh. No, me laugh. No, it can't be. Oh, guy, you laughed. Where? This mouth has not laughed. "Because you laughed, your child shall be called Isaac." See how names, children were given names back then. Yeah. Is that how we name children these days? You name a child COVID because that is what is happening. Yeah? So they failed that test, but God remained faithful to his word. "I'll give you a seed," and God gave him a seed. Then the ultimate test, which you all know, because maybe it was positive. Now, are you saying these tests coming to Abraham,
Are these tests to for Abraham to fail?
No.
In fact, God wants to show and He wants to approve Abraham, that Abraham is standing on his word.
So Abraham's sins are going to finally catch up with him. Genesis chapter 21 and 22. Where now? In Genesis chapter 22, one morning like that, or one night like that, after these things, all the things we have looked at, Genesis 22 verse 1. Now, I don't like the language of the King James. King James says, God did tempt Abraham. But the right rendering should be, God tested Abraham. After these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, I'm here, sir. Abraham didn't stop hearing God because of all these challenges he had. You know, God speaks to people. God speaks to us. God speaks even to unbelievers sometimes. Did you know that? Like Pharaoh in that story. Was Pharaoh a believer? No. But he had God. He came in the morning and said, he knew that Sarah was Abraham's sister. How? God talked to him. Abraham, after all these mistakes, God comes to him. He tells him, Abraham. He says, yes, sir, I'm here. He says, take now your son. look at the emphasis you have in the Bible. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac. Because you can still go and pick another one and pretend you love him. Take your son. Maybe God is meaning son figuratively. Your only son. Well, I have others in Hagar. The one whom you love, God, I love all my children. Isaac. So that there is no mistaking who we are talking about. Go to the land of Moriah. What does Moriah rhyme with? Moray. And offer him there as a burnt offering. Where? On one of the mountains which I will tell you. Now Moriah is it's the Hebrew. I'm trying to look for the Hebrew. Now we see the word test come. The other ones were tests, but the word test was not mentioned. Now the word test is mentioned. Now, Moriah means the land of vision. Land of vision. Moriah was Okof, or the plain of Moriah. We are dealing with the Okof vision. So we are almost going back to that first place. Remember there, Abraham built an altar and he offered to the Lord. Now God is telling exactly what to offer. Again, what do we see? We see a mountain. Okay. Now he's going to go to another mountain with a tree. But that is if you know the story. Because the ram was caught where? In a thicket. But let's read. Can we read or... Let's read that Genesis 18. What happened? Verse 3. How many of you God will tell you to offer something so precious like that, and you rise early in the morning to do it. Look at verse 8. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he split wood for a burnt offering. Now, do you know that word? Let me just say this. That first burnt offering, it actually means the going up offering. The going up offering. Of course, for us, we think it's roasting. But actually, it means the going up. But we'll look at that when looking at offering. Went to the place which God told him. People say the place which God told him. This is similar to that Genesis 12. Eh? Get up, go to where I'm telling you. So he goes. On the third day. That one is also not there by mistake. Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Now, the number 3 of third day will be representative of a waiting period for that which you are anticipating, okay? It's like a waiting period. It may not always be a testing period, but it's a period of anticipation of what God will do. Jesus, 3 days and 3 nights. Right? 3 days. You see that pattern of 3 days. Okay. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and what? And saw the place from a distance. Now, in fact, when I'm teaching leading, I think I'm going to use Abraham. Next time, when I'm teaching on the leading of the Spirit, I want to use Abraham. Because there are very critical things people never realize. Yet. And let me teach you this. It's not, this is on leading. When God leads you, many times, or you can say 200% of the times, He does not show you exactly where until you start moving. Now, in that initial leading of God, there will be an instruction to go. Right? But many times where you are supposed to stop, you are going to find it on when you go. Now, that where sometimes may imply the provision you need. Sometimes it may imply the people you need. Sometimes it may imply who you are supposed to meet. You know, like God can speak to you and say, get up today morning, go to Chisasi State. Now, many of us will ask and do what? But it's when you reach Chisasi that you will know what to do. Now, the mistake we usually do in the leading of God is we want to first wait for everything before we move. And God has not been known to give everything before you move. Because then you will not trust Him. Then your faith will not be tested. Then you will not be proved. Then your relying on God will not be. Maybe, allow me to say this, maybe, I'm just thinking. It's like in that Genesis chapter 2, it is not mentioned what the tree of life will do. Huh? But the tree of knowledge and good or evil, it is mentioned. Who never noticed that? In Genesis chapter 2, he warns them that when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. But he didn't tell them what will happen when you eat of the tree of life. Mm-hmm. When they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is now when he says that now they have become as one of us, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. Because in God, there's that thing where He wants you to trust Him with what He has said. Can you trust God's wisdom? But let me not partake of this one, which they have taught me what it will do. But let me, what happens if I actually follow Him and I do what He says I should do? Are you seeing the wisdom of God? Now, even in your own lives, you'll find times where God will ask you to do something which may not make sense. Or where you don't have a full picture. But that is part of the test. I know I'm teaching good, even if you don't like me. But you're going to find it in your journey, walking with God. So they went. When they reached town, when he saw the place. So now two times. The first time he left his home, he didn't know where he was going. Again, when he reached Canaan, God told him here. At the oak of vision. Here. Now, he tells him, get up, get your son. You know, the details are very clear. Your son, whom you love, Isaac. Take him to a place I will show you. And give him to me as burnt offering. Imagine. Guy gets wood because he knows what he will do. What he's going to do, but he doesn't know where. Imagine you're going with your son. God, where are we? Daddy, where are we? He says, let's go. When we reach 3 days. Can you imagine? 3 days journey. You mean there is no mountain in within those 3 days before? Moriah. Now look at the story. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. I see the fire and the woods. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Wow, Abraham said, God will see for himself. Are you seeing that they are maintaining the seed? God will see for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked together. Then they came to a place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there, just like he did before. An altar, you see? Mm-hmm. And arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the eater, or took that knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. So we have seen wood, now we are seeing thicket by his horns. He went to the ram and offered it for a burnt offering. Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or the places the Lord will see. Okay? The Lord will see. And what did he say today? This day, in the mountain of Yahweh, it will be seen. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham the second time from heaven. By myself I have sworn, and I declare, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and I have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand of the seashore. And in your seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Play for me a wine. Now think about this. Oh my, do you know there is too much for me to say? There's too much symbolism. But I'm going to stick to our theme of the test. Do you notice the similarity between how it all began? This moment in Genesis 22 seems like the full cycle. It seems like, for some reason, it seems like the full cycle for Abraham's obedience with God. Think about it. It's almost like you don't know anything Abraham related after this. But I want you to look at the similarities. In the beginning, at the call, God calls him, tells him, come follow me to a land I will show you. He follows without knowing where he's going. He obeys immediately. In Genesis 22, they tell him, go offer your son for me. He rises in the morning early. He gets his boy, he goes. Still, no questions asked. Both scenarios.
It's like a maturation of his faith. In the beginning, there's a lot of imagery of vision, occult vision. When he reached there, the Lord appeared to him, another vision. When he reaches the mountain, he says, "See, Jehovah Jireh, see, behold, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen, and the Lord shall offer." So he has gone back to looking and seeing what God is saying and following it. Now he's not looking at his natural self. Now he's trusting God. It's not Egypt. Where famine is here, let me go try to preserve myself. No preservation here. God, you want the boy is here. He tells him, "No, look, I have prepared a ram for you. It's in a thicket. Call the place Jehovah Jireh." But he stood with the vision of God and said, "You know what? God shall provide himself a lamb or an offering, a burnt offering." And God says, "Now I know." What did he say? "Now, for now I know that you fear me, you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, thine only, from me." Do you know Abraham had walked with God for years? And it is here that he's saying, "Now I know that you love me." You know, I think let me conclude with Peter. I don't know if I'll find the text, but I can paraphrase it. He says, "The testing of your faith is far much more precious." Is it Peter who wrote that? "Than gold." And he talks about how that faith is tested in fire. Says, "In the end, you'll be found lacking nothing." You know, when you are walking with God, like I said, like this theme is in the beginning, we are always going to be tested. We are always going to find these tests. So prepare for them. It's not that last week I was tested, now I'm good. No. Our faith still needs perfecting until the day of the Lord. Hallelujah. You receive it? Just stand up on your feet.